Having church on Sunday after college football Saturdays is sometimes a good thing. It helps us reorient our priorities and perspective and our values and what's important in life. And so I'm over it. I'm already over it. I don't even care. It doesn't matter at all. My wife knows I'm lying to you right now. I'm grateful you guys made it to church this morning. I know for a lot of you, a lot of us, getting to church on a Sunday morning can be a challenge. It can be harder than it should be. Sometimes getting to church on Sunday mornings is the hardest appointment we have to keep each week. If you have kids, this goes through the window by 100. I mean, it just goes crazy. Our kids could be perfect angels all week. Monday, Tuesday, you know, all the way through Saturday could be just dream, yes ma'am, no ma'am, perfectly behaved, clean up after themselves, it could be amazing. But Sunday morning hits, and things just go nuts, am I right? Anybody else kids like this, or is this just my children? They just go crazy on Sunday morning. That half an hour that you're trying to get out the door on your way to church, things go nuts. They turn into little demons. They start running through the house, just swatting things, throwing stuff on the ground, kicking holes in the door. I mean, it's just mania. All of a sudden, kids just have these demonic reactions to going to church. I remember when I was a kid, I used to scream at my mom because my mom made me wear a collared shirt to church. Thankfully, you can wear whatever you want here at Christ Community Church, but the church I went to when I was a kid, you had to have a collar on your shirt, and I hated it, and I would just scream and pitch a fit in the mornings when I was getting ready for church. My son, we're just coming out of a season of potty training, and he has this amazing ability to wait until 30 seconds before it's time to get in the car to have an accident. That's what he would do, and we'd have everything loaded up, packed up, the bags packed, car seats ready, we're good, Bible stacked neatly, and then, oh, Mom, I had an accident. And it would just derail the whole process, and we'd be 10 minutes late. Even if you don't have kids, right, don't husbands start screaming at their wives all of a sudden? The Lord brings up arguments and fights on Sunday morning. It just makes it hard to get to church. It just can be a challenge for whatever reason that Satan loves to attack us in those moments before we're heading to worship on Sundays. And for a lot of you, it's not your kids. It's not your spouse, it's not your schedule that makes getting to church hard. But I want to talk this morning to some of us that maybe the challenge in getting to church is that church and the routine of the Christian life has become stale. It's become routine, it's become boring, it's become repetitive. Maybe you've been a Christian for a few years, 4, 5, 6 years, 10 years, 15, 50 years. You've been a Christian for a long time. And you kind of do the same thing over and over again, don't we? You go to church, you go to worship, you hear a sermon, maybe you go to a Bible study, and you repeat over and over and over again. And for some of you, maybe church and your faith has grown stale, has lost its appeal, has lost its excitement. There's not the passion and the joy that it used to contain. And if that's you, I think our text this morning hopefully has something to say to you. To those of us who don't find much life in our spiritual activities anymore. And so that's what we're going to look at. If you could, flip over in your Bible to Matthew chapter 28. It's the last chapter in the book of Matthew. While you're flipping there, I want to remind you where we are in our series. So we're in a series here at our church called Defining Our Future. Defining Our Future. And really, it's a series where we're just articulating who we are and where we're going as a church. Who we are and where we're going as a church. And so we rolled out a mission statement a few weeks ago about who we are as a church and what we believe. And it's making gospel-centered disciples of all people for the glory of God. That's who we are about as a church. That's our mission. And then we are each week unpacking a different core value that we as a church hold dear and are going to strive towards. And so we're working through those week by week. And so week one, you'll remember we talked about biblical authority. And this idea that as Christians and as a church and as individuals within this church, we submit ourselves to the authority of God's word. that all of our truth, all of our guide for how we should lead our church and how we should do ministry and how we should live our lives should come from Scripture. These are not ideas that we're making up. These are not things that we're just think would be a great way to live life. We are learning this stuff from God's Word and trying to apply it to our lives. And so we submit ourselves to biblical authority. And our second core value we talked about is intentional worship. That we want to be people that worship God both in spirit and in truth. We worship with purpose. We worship with sound theology. We worship with our whole hearts too, though. And we worship God with intentionality and passion. And last week we talked about this idea of committed community. That we're people that are committed to being in fellowship with one another. That this Christian life is not one that's meant to be done alone, but instead we need each other. And so we're going to cling to each other and hold on to one another and commit to living the Christian life together. That brings us to this week's core value, and it's missional multiplication. Missional multiplication. We might define that phrase this way. It's our resolve to make disciples who make disciples until Jesus returns. That's all we mean by missional multiplication. Our resolve to make disciples who make disciples until Jesus returns. In other words, we're not satisfied with where we are. We want more. We want more people in church on Sunday, not because we're trying to build some kingdom, but because we want more people to put their faith in Christ. We had 410 people put their faith in Christ over the last year through our mission trips and our mission here locally. We want that number to grow and grow and grow and grow. We're committed to doing what it takes to reach people for Christ at our church. And we believe this core value, this focus comes from the Bible. We didn't just make this up. This was just a good idea. This comes from Scripture. And so in Matthew 28, it's kind of a foundational text for this. And you'll remember that in this passage, we're at a place where Jesus has finished his earthly ministry. He's been arrested. He's been tried and convicted. And he's been killed. He's hung on a cross. They took him down off the cross and they buried him in a tomb. And then on Sunday morning, he gets up, right? And we're picking up in our text is just after this has happened. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary have heard that Jesus is alive. They've gone to the tomb and found it empty. And they've been instructed to tell the disciples to go and meet Jesus where he told them to meet them. And so Jesus was resurrected in Jerusalem. And he told them, hey, go meet me in Galilee. And so we pick up our text in verse 16 of Matthew 28. It says, the 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. This is the command to missional multiplication. Go and make disciples. This is a familiar text. So if you've been at church for a little while, if you've been here, if you've been a Christian for any number of times, you've probably read this passage. A lot of churches have this verse splattered on the walls, and this is a kind of memory verse number 2, I think, after John 3:16. This is a verse and a passage that we're all probably familiar with. And so sometimes when we come to a familiar passage in Scripture, we kind of gloss over it and say, oh yeah, I know that one. I've heard that before. But I want you guys, if you will, to put yourself in the disciples' shoes for this moment, right? They find out that Jesus has been raised from the dead in Jerusalem. And he says, go meet me in Galilee. Galilee is a 3 days journey from Jerusalem. And so they have to walk for 3 days and just wait and hope that what Mary and Mary said is true, that Jesus is really gonna be there. Can you imagine the conversations they had on that journey? Can you imagine the questions they had? Surely some of them thought, this is crazy. I don't really want to do this, but the other 10 guys are doing it, and I guess I'll go. And man, there's no way he really rose from the dead. I saw him die. I saw him breathe his last. I saw him on the cross. There's no way. They've been sitting already for 3 days in fear and doubt and sorrow, wondering, what do I do next? Where do I go? And now they're telling me I have to walk 3 days up to Galilee, and he's going to be there. Can you imagine what they felt when they met him? And they get to the spot where they're supposed to meet, there he is, Jesus, alive, standing among them and talking to them. Doesn't that bring some power and some weight to the very first thing he says, right? You know when you see someone you haven't seen someone for a long time, or you're excited to greet someone, and it just has this expectation, this urgency of, oh my goodness, what is he going to say? And this is what he chooses to say. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations. That's the command. That's the instruction. And that for us as a church is the mandate, to go and make disciples. Multiply yourselves over and over and over again. Make more people who have seen the resurrected Jesus. Make more people who have committed to following with their lives. Make more people who love the Lord with their heart, soul, mind, and strength. We use the term multiplication because the gospel has an exponential effect. Have you guys noticed that, right? The gospel doesn't, it's not, we're not talking about addition, 1 + 1 = 2. We're talking about multiplying. We're talking about one person maybe making 2 disciples. And can you imagine if one person makes 2 disciples, imagine if those 2 disciples make just 2 disciples of their lives. In a room like this, let's just say there's 400 people in this room, okay? What if each one of us made 2 disciples? Who's good at math? 800, right? No, it's 1,200 because there was already 400 of us. There'd be 1,200 disciples if each one of those makes 2. I had to write this down. This is already above my grade. Then you get to 5,400 if each of those. And it just goes on and on and on. And the gospel spreads through disciples making disciples. And so when we say multiplication, that's what we mean. We mean this exponential effect of the gospel transforming life after life after life after life from generation to generation to generation. We say missional because we're not just trying to collect people. The goal isn't to just draw a big crowd. We're trying to draw a crowd gathered around a Savior. We're not just trying to get big for big sake. We're trying to get big for Jesus' sake. We want more people in the kingdom of God with us for eternity. That's the mission. And so that's the mandate that we get from Matthew 28. And that's what we want to be about as a church. And so this morning I want to just talk about 2 things if you're a note taker. I have 2 goals. I want to talk about the motivation for our multiplication. The motivation for multiplication. Why do we do this? Why on earth would we spend our lives on this? Why would we focus on this? And then our second point is just the method for multiplication. How do we do it? How do we carry this mission out? How do we carry this task out? The motivation and the method for our multiplication. There's a couple of reasons I can think of why we would want to spend our lives on this. And the first one you can find here in the text, right? If you look at Matthew 28, verse 18, what does Jesus say? He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore. Right? Go, therefore. Because all authority has been given in heaven and on earth, go and make disciples of all nations. And so the first motivation we have is our we have an obligation to make disciples. We want to because we have to because we were told to. Anybody's parents ever say, because I said so? That's like the go-to when you're tired of parenting. You're tired of like caring about your kids. It's just put it away because I told you to, right? I never do that with my children. I never say that. I'm perfect in every way in my parenting. It's a joke. Thanks. You can laugh. We have an obligation. Jesus has commanded us to go and make disciples, and so we should go make disciples. Really, it could be that simple. We could just stop the conversation there and say, well, Jesus said it. We have to do it. He commands us to do lots of stuff. He commands us to love our enemies. He commands us to root out adultery in our heart. He commands us to pray. He commands us to fast. He commands us to follow him with our lives. He commands us to be holy. There's lots of things that we could just say we have to do because Jesus said we have to do them. It's our obligation. Our modern, independent American ears don't like hearing that, do we? Anybody out there like me that don't like just being told to do something? I want a good reason. I want you to explain to me why I'm supposed to do that. And I would just push back a little bit and say maybe we need to examine our hearts just a tad if we have trouble just doing something because Jesus said so. If that's tough for you, maybe we need to talk a little bit about what it means for Jesus to be our Lord and our Master and what it means for us to be his servants and his followers, right? He leads, we follow. He says jump, we jump. That's how the relationship works. After all, he rose from the dead. It's okay to just do what he says. Sometimes we have trouble with that. And I would just challenge our hearts a little bit on following Jesus out of obligation, doing his commandments because he told us to. There's nothing wrong with that. But what's amazing is there's more to it than that. It's not the only reason God calls us to make disciples. That's not the only motivation for our multiplication. There's obligation for sure, but I think a far greater, and I think the text tells us, and I think the rest of the Bible spells this out, a far greater motivation for making disciples is the overflow of our hearts. The overflow of love that we have for God, the overflow of love that we have for Jesus and what he's done for us, the overflow of love that we have for our neighbors who need Christ. That, even more than obligation, should drive us to mission. It should drive us to multiplication. If you'll indulge me, let me read the passage again. I want you to see this motivation here in the text. It says, the 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshiped. But some doubted. Jesus came near and said to them, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Did you catch that? Two things. One, they were worshiping a risen Savior. And two, that risen Savior is with them and us always to the end of the age. Why would we want to spend our lives making disciples? Because Jesus rose from the dead. Because Jesus forgave our sins. Jesus had to come to earth in the first place because you and I are rebels by nature. We do what we want. We live how we want. We put ourselves first. And quite frankly, to use the biblical terms, we're sinners. Do you guys know that? We are sinners. We are people who don't do what God called us to do, who don't live the way God wants us to live, who put ourselves above everything else in the world, and we break God's law over and over and over again, and we've been doing it since the day we were born. We're sinners. We're rebels against God. That's why Jesus comes in the first place. Because God in his love for us looks down and says, there's no way they can pay the price for their sin. There's no way they can pay the price for their rebellion. I'm going to send my son to live the life that they should have lived. To live a life on earth, experience the temptations they experience, the heartbreak they experience, the pain and struggles and sorrows and difficulties that they experience. But he's going to live it perfectly. And he's going to be faithful when they weren't. And he's going to uphold my law where they can't. And then, on top of all of that, he's going to be punished in their place. And so when Jesus goes to the cross, it's not just some sad moment. It's not just some, low point in the narrative to kind of build drama. When Jesus goes to the cross, he's taking your sin and my sin and putting it on his shoulders and dying for it. That's what the cross is about. That's what Jesus coming to earth is about, him paying the price for your sin and my sin. And then he rises from the dead. He gets up. He defeats Satan, sin, and death in that singular moment, triumphantly marches out of the grave and says, I am Lord. I am God. No one else in human history has had the power to overcome Satan, sin, and death, but I've done it. And you know what else? I'm going to be with you forever. You can have a relationship with me. You can know me. You can be sure that I'm there. I'll never leave you. I'm going before you. I'm going to prepare a place for you in heaven. Does that not stir your heart up this morning to worship the risen God? Does that not stir your affections for the Lord and what he's done for you? How could we not tell people about that? How could we not make more disciples who know that reality? How could we keep that to ourselves? Why would we go and make disciples? Because our heart can't help but tell people what God has done for us. We can't keep it in. It's too good news. We have to say something. The Apostle Paul understood this, I think, really well. If you look in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and he's explaining this shift in perspective. He's explaining how he changed, how he viewed his neighbors, how he viewed his life, how he viewed his ministry and his mission. And this is what he says in 2 Corinthians 5, beginning of verse 16. It says, from now on then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him that way. In other words, he's no longer just a man. He's no longer just a man. He's somebody else. He's something altogether different. And we no longer see our people, our friends, our family as just people. We see them as souls and people in need of a Savior. Pick back up in verse 17. This is what Jesus does. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ. And he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you see that? We are pleading on Christ's behalf. Out of the overflow of the new creation that God has made us, what he's done for us in salvation, we are now spreading the word, pleading with others, be reconciled to God, become a disciple, follow Jesus. You can have this too. We can do this out of obligation, for sure. We can also do it out of the overflow of our love and affection. We know the difference, right, between obligation and overflow. I didn't clear the story with my wife, so maybe on shaky territory here. But I've dated two girls long distance. Okay, two girls. Only one of them worked out, as you can tell. The one before my wife dated long distance, and this was many years ago, back when text messages cost 10 cents a piece. And so we had this rule where we talked on the phone once a day, and that was the thing. You had to call once a day and make a phone call. And I knew things weren't working when I would get frustrated that I'd have to go call. We'd be hanging out. I'd be hanging out with friends. We'd be doing something fun. I'd be like, ugh. Guys, I gotta go call my girlfriend. I'll see you later. I would go and kind of trudge through the call and be half present. And, you know, it's kind of a symbol, fellas out there, if you're dating a girl and you're not looking forward to talking to her ever, you should probably go ahead and end it. Just a tip. And I would just do this out of obligation. Relationship didn't last all that long. We broke up. It was great. Taylor and I, years later, dated long distance as well. I was living in Tallahassee, Florida. I was working as a youth pastor, and she was living in Washington, D.C., working for a senator, and so that's a long ways away. And we would call and talk and that kind of stuff, but we also got on this like 6-week rotation where we would visit one another. And so I would travel up, and then 6 weeks later she would travel down, and we'd just use our weekends because neither of us had vacation days, and that was kind of our pattern. And I remember one time it was my turn to come up to D.C. and visit, which is great, except I was broke, which is kind of every time, but this time in particular was really broke. And it was my turn to come up there, and I was trying to figure out how can I afford flights. And you can't drive it because you just have a weekend to work with. You don't have a long time, and so you got to get there fast and kind of make the most of the time. And so I was trying to figure out how can I get there. And flights out of my hometown were too expensive. It was a small airport, but there was flights that I could afford, kind of out of Jacksonville, which is like 2.5 hours away. And so I was like, okay, I can fly out of Jacksonville up there, and that'll be great. There's just one problem, is that the rickety car I was driving, I was pretty sure wouldn't make it the 150 miles to Jacksonville. So I was like, how do I get from here to there to drive? And the only thing I could come up with was taking a Greyhound bus to Jacksonville. And I don't know if you have a lot of experience at Greyhound stations after midnight, but it's a sketchy proposition to get on a Greyhound bus to catch a red-eye flight in Jacksonville. And I just remember praying the whole trip over there, Lord, please don't let him stab me. Please don't let him stab me. Please don't let him stab me. The guy right next to me. Why would I go to such lengths? Why not just put the trip off a week or two and do what? Because I loved her and I wanted to see her. And I was doing this out of the overflow of my affection for her. We do crazy stuff, risk our lives to go see our girlfriend because we love them. We know the difference between obligation and overflow. And I believe our mission, our ministry to make disciples should come from the overflow of our love and affection for Jesus. So how do we do it? That's the next question, right? We know why we should do it. We know what we're supposed to do. We know why we should do it. And the next question is, how do we make this happen? How do we go and make disciples? What method has God prescribed for us to make disciples? This too is in the text. Check this out. Verse 18. It says, all authority has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, right? So there's three things in that text, isn't there? He says, make a disciple, baptize them, and teach them. And on the surface, that kind of looks like how what the steps are. There's three tasks. But really, what's really going on is there's just one task with two components, okay? So it's important to get this straight in our head theologically, that making disciples is not a separate thing from evangelism and training and teaching and ministry, okay? Making disciples includes those things. So when the Bible says baptize them, it means just share the gospel with them and have them put their faith in Jesus. It means win them to faith with the gospel. In the Bible, baptism and evangelism are pretty much the same thing. Baptism and putting your faith in Jesus are equals in Scripture. It's the first step for us after we've trusted Christ, is to be baptized the way Jesus was baptized. And so if you're here this morning and you believe in Jesus and what he's done for you on the cross, and you've never been baptized under the water, I would encourage you to come talk to us. That's step one in Scripture of discipleship, being baptized. Put your faith in Jesus and be baptized. Those are 1-2, 1A and 1B in the Scriptures. And then he says, to teach them to obey all that I've commanded you. And so there's this idea of instruction, of teaching them what it means to follow Christ, of teaching them how to live lives of faithfulness. That's the second part of discipleship. And oftentimes in the church, we can kind of get this mixed up when we say discipleship. We're like, Stuart, you're the pastor of discipleship. So that means you're in charge of classes and teaching and stuff. Yes, sure, but that's half of it. Discipleship is making disciples in the first place, converts, sharing the gospel with people, and then teaching them. It's both and. It's not either or, and we shouldn't separate them out. A lot of us, a lot of pastors, a lot of individuals, a lot of churches, they kind of tend towards one or the other, right? If you've been in more than one church in your life, maybe you've experienced this, that some churches are really evangelistic, right? They're really outreach-oriented, they're really gospel-focused, and share Christ, and that's kind of what the church is all about. And then there's other churches that are really training and teaching focused. It's always about, all about going deeper and learning more and getting it right and that kind of stuff. And there can be this dichotomy in the church world between the two. At Christ Community Church, we're convinced Scripture calls us to be both. And we don't think they're mutually exclusive. We can be people that love the lost enough to share the gospel with them and create churches that a church environment that's welcoming to non-believers while also going deep and learning about the Scriptures and learning what it means to follow God on a deep and meaningful level. They don't have to be mutually exclusive. As individuals, you probably observe individuals who are like this too, right? Have you ever met super evangelism guy? Anybody ever met this guy? He's the guy that hands out gospel tracts to waitresses at the restaurants, and he's always sharing Christ with people. Any conversation he has can turn into a gospel conversation just on a dime. You just never know when it's gonna come. Be watching the game, hey, what's the score? Oh, it's 7-3. 7-3, you know, that reminds me, Jesus bled on the cross from seven places, and 3 days later he rose from the dead. You wanna pray? Like, you ever, these kind of people, they're always looking for opportunities. And we need these people in our church. They're great. And I need to be more like these people in my life, right? And then there's the other side of the coin, the guy that's petrified to share the gospel, would never share Christ with somebody that they didn't know deeply and intimately. But you get them in a Bible study, or you get them one-on-one in a coffee shop, man, they can unfold the Scriptures like crazy. They're coming up with insight after insight after insight, and you're going, man, this person is a great teacher. You don't have to be either or. We can be both. We can be passionate about evangelism, passionate about sharing our faith, and also passionate about knowing God's word and teaching God's word. Discipleship is both. That's the method that God's prescribed. It's not complicated. It's not big programs. It's not anything fancy or anything that requires a seminary degree. It's just sharing the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done, and then teaching them to follow God through his word. That's it. The how we get to doing that, it really doesn't matter as long as we get to that. That's what the priority is in Scripture, and that's what we want our priority to be as a church. I'm convinced thoroughly that saved people are sent people. If you know Jesus, if you put your faith in Christ, then you are on mission. God has sent you out to multiply yourself and to make new disciples. That's our calling. Who do we make disciples of? So who should I go after? What should be my aim, my target? It's interesting. was reading smart people writing in a book about this passage. And one of the things they pointed out is that in verse 19, when it says, go therefore and make disciples, that the way the Greek language is written there is that the go, that word go, actually it means kind of an ongoing action. It's an action that's already started and will continue into the future. And so another way you could say that go might be, as you are going, make disciples, right? As you are going along, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them on and on and on. And so the question to who should I make disciples of is whoever God puts in front of you. That's who we should be investing in. That's who we should be committed to praying for. That's who we should be sharing Christ with. That's who we should be inviting for a Bible study and teaching them what it means to follow Jesus. Who has God put in your sphere of influence? Is it your neighbors, right? I just moved into a new house, met two of my neighbors, met Mitch on the right side and Bill across the street. And God intends for me, by virtue of the fact that I live there and have met them, to do my best to make disciples of those men. That's my mission. I live there now, so this is my mission field. That's the way it works. You can do that. You don't have to be a scholar to be a good neighbor and love people enough to tell them you're a Christian and that they should believe. Brian and Timber Malloy are really great at this. They live in my same neighborhood, so I'm just going to copy their method. They have people over to their house on Saturday nights, and they just have a potluck for their neighbors to try to build relationships and share Christ with them. It's amazing. It's not hard. You guys all eat. You can just eat with other people that aren't Christians. It's not difficult. God intends for you to make disciples. Reach out to your neighbors. Build relationships to that end. What about your family? Right? God intends for you and I to make disciples of our family, of our children. You don't have to be, a first-rate teacher to open up a Bible story, a children's Bible story, and read it to your kids before bed and say a prayer with them. But by virtue of doing that, you can teach them to obey all that Jesus has commanded them. Walk them through the scriptures. I'd love to talk to you. If you look for recommendations on which books, the Jesus Storybook Bible is great if your kids are four and older. Beginner's Gospel Storybook Bible, if your kids are younger, grab that one. There's resources out there available for you. Any of us can point you to those. But just, if you're not doing family worship with your kids, if you're not sitting down before they go to sleep and just reading them a Bible story, just start doing that. It'd be a great first step in making disciples. Make disciples of your family. If you have a job, make disciples at your workplace. What would it look like for you to share Christ with a coworker and to invite them to lunch once a week to just talk about things of the Lord? Would that be too hard? You're eating lunch anyways. Just have them come with you. And once they put their faith in Christ, maybe there's a young Christian, a new believer at your work, what would it look like to just start a Bible study on your lunch break on Mondays and say, we're just going to work through the book of John. I'm no expert. You're no expert. We're going to read God's word together and see how we can apply it to our lives. You can do that. You could do that. You should do that. What if I don't know the right answer? What if they have a question I don't know? Say, I'll get back to you next week and come ask somebody. It's okay. It's not the end of the world. Nobody's calling you to be some professor of theology. We're just calling you to love your neighbor enough to tell them that the Savior of the world is extending an invitation to them and they can be saved if they'll put their faith in Christ. That's all we're asking you to do. That's all Jesus is asking us to do. And it's doable. We just need to have enough overflow in our heart to desire to do it, and that can be the trick sometimes. You might ask, what do I say? I don't know what to say. I'm not articulate. I'm not good with words. I'm not a good speaker. How do I share my faith, or how do I disciple someone? You know, one good way that we could all be better about making disciples, if we're just honest with people about our weekend, right? We're all going to go to work tomorrow, and someone is going to ask you, how was your weekend, right? And that's kind of the first thing they'll ask on a Monday morning. How was your weekend? And what do we say? Oh, it was great. We went to this great new restaurant Friday night. It was to die for. It was awesome. We loved it. And then Saturday, we took the kids out to this apple orchard and went apple picking. And it was so cool. And they have hay rides. And you should totally take your kids. I'll send you the link. And it was great. And then, Sunday afternoon, we watched the football game and did some housework and got ready for the week. It's missing from your weekend, right? How many of you guys, don't raise your hand. I won't make you raise your hand. How many of us skip over church in our report of the weekend? What would it look like to say, you know, I went to worship with the family of God and was encouraged by our time of worship, and my heart was stirred up for my Savior, and we listened to a sermon that was average to above average, but I was challenged to invest my life in people that I care about. And man, I'd love to tell you more about it if you're interested. It wouldn't be that hard, would it, if we were just honest about what we did this weekend? You could tell your story. New coworker comes to lunch and you say, hey, let's go hang out. You just tell them who you are. Yeah, this is me. I've been at the company this long. I'm from here originally. We moved to Huntersville, XYZ, because nobody's actually from Huntersville. We moved here so long ago. And you could just tell them all of that. And then you tell them about the time you met the risen Savior of the universe, too. Don't leave that out of your story of who you are and your kids and what you're about and what you're passionate about. Make sure that comes up in conversations. Tell them the time someone shared the gospel with you and you believed. Just tell your story. Nobody can argue with your story. Nobody can deny your story. It's yours. It's your story. These are just a couple of ideas, but there's a myriad of ways to just begin to share Christ and what he's done, and invest in people spiritually. You can do it. You're equipped to do it. By virtue of knowing Jesus, you are equipped to share Christ with people. We just have to start. So as we wrap up, I guess I just have a couple of questions for us. And the first one is about where your heart's at. As you listen to this talk, as we talk about being challenged to share our faith, to invest in other peoples, to make disciples, to teach people Jesus, as we talk about these imperatives that the Bible gives us, how does your heart respond to that? Does it respond with kind of like a grumbling, like, ugh, I know I need to be doing that. I really want to, but I'm a Christian, so I guess I should. So this obligation response is like, yeah, I guess I'll do that. I guess I'll invite somebody to church this week because he said I have to. Or is your heart overflowing like, yes, Lord, thank you for Christ. Thank you for life. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for the promise of eternity. Thank you, Lord. How could I not share? If your heart is the former and not the latter, if you are just doing this stuff out of obligation, I would encourage you to go back and be reminded of the goodness of God in the gospel. Go back and be reminded of what Jesus has done for you. Spend some time yourself in the Gospel of John, reading about the way, the truth, and the life, the vine and the branches, the bread of life, reading the story of him being crucified for you, and the story of him being raised from the dead so you can have life as well. Be renewed and refreshed in the story of the gospel. David, when he was struggling in sin in Psalm 51, he prays to the Lord. He said, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. And for some of us, the first step in making disciples is being reminded of the joy of being a disciple ourselves. We need our own joy in Christ restored. You can do that through small groups are great for that. We remind each other in small groups how good God is. We remind each other through God's word and prayer in the morning. If you're not reading your Bible in the morning, can you just commit to 5 minutes? All of us can five minutes. Find 5 minutes to read God's word and be reminded of his goodness towards you. We all need to be stirred up and reminded of the goodness of God so that our ministry can come from a place of overflow. And the next question I have is, who is God calling you to make a disciple of? No doubt when I was talking about neighbors and coworkers and family, God is calling you to a specific person or a specific couple of people. He's stirring your heart to. Who is that person? Write it down. Commit to praying for that person now. Commit to looking for opportunities to invest in that person now. Maybe you're sitting here, you're going, I don't go to work, and I don't have friends and stuff like that. Well, you know, do you drop your kids off at school, moms? Do you do that? Do you meet up for dates at the park? God has put someone, I promise you, in your life who needs to hear who Jesus is and what he's done. And he's put you there for them. Who is it? And the last is, what's my next step? That's the next question. What am I going to do? What do I say? What invitation do I need to extend? What question do I need to ask? What story do I need to tell that person? How is God calling me to step into my own mission field and make disciples? We as a church believe that God has called us to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples over and over and over again until Jesus returns. And you guys are equipped to do it. And we want to help you and we want to equip you as best we can to do it. But let's get on mission together to make disciples because Jesus has called us to, because he's worthy of it, and really just because we can't help it because of what he's done for us. I'm going to close this in prayer, and I think Jeff's going to have a song. He'll lead us in. During that time, if you want to pray, if you need some help with that next step, or you just want to commit to the Lord of taking that next step, we'll be available here at the front to pray with you, or you can come to the stage and pray by yourself. I would encourage you, ask the Lord, what is my next step? Let's pray. Father, thank you for dying on a cross on our behalf and rising from the dead. Thank you that because of your sacrifice on our behalf, we can have life, we can have freedom from fear and freedom from shame and freedom from guilt, because you took all of those things for us. I thank you for defeating Satan, sin, and death on our behalf. God, I pray that that truth right there would stir our hearts to the point where we can't help but share with others what you've done. Make us a church committed to missional multiplication. Send us on mission, Jesus. In Christ's name, amen.